You know, a lot of Christians have been told that. But you know what? A lot of people who call themselves Christians really don't believe that. They, you know, people have it in their, how do you say this? In their second mind. Like, they'll agree with the words and say, oh yeah, amen, amen. But the way they live their lives, they're not really saying amen. It's like there's the public face where we confess Jesus, and then there's the private face where we're not really living or believing in Christ. There's a lot of people stuck in that place. We need to talk about Jesus being the only way. Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. Jesus is the one sacrifice for all men. You get there through Jesus. You get there through only one way, submission to that sacrifice and no other way. But while people will agree with that on the outside, hello Sandy, while people will agree that Jesus is the only way to God on the outside, the way they live their lives says they don't really understand that. We know the obvious things. We know the obvious things that point out this. When somebody says that Jesus was just a good man. And let me ask you, we can confirm that we're of the same mind here and of the same spirit and of the same truth. Let me ask here everybody in the room. When people say that Jesus was just a good man, well, tell them I said welcome, Sandy. When people say that Jesus was just a good man, are they believing that Jesus is the only way to the Father? That he is the only sacrifice for sin? I want you to think about that now. When they say Jesus was just a good man, no, they're not, are they? I mean, they might even refer to him as their Savior, but they don't really believe that he was sent from God or that he was God by nature. They believe he was just a good man. And there are a lot of good men. Have you noticed the way Judaism and other groups have did away with sin? They did away with sin. So if you do away with sin, there's nothing to be redeemed from. That's kind of the problem with the whole idea. If you do away with sin, there's nothing to be redeemed from. You know, Jesus is pictured by many religions, Islam and Judaism. Jesus is pictured as just being a man with wise advice. That's all he is to Islam. Somebody that they pay lip service to in an offhanded way. But you see, you can't accept Jesus just partially. You can't go through the Bible and just pick out the things you like about Jesus or the things you think you understand about Jesus and throw the rest away. You know, you may have heard people say this before, but it's really true. Jesus was exactly who he said he was, or he's totally meaningless to your life. If he's not exactly who the Bible says he is, then he's totally meaningless to your life. Because Jesus made great claims. Didn't he tell people, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins? Didn't Jesus say, he who has the Son is not condemned, but he who has not the Son is condemned already? You cannot pick and choose the things that Jesus said that you like. You've got to take it all. And we've talked about this over and over again about the Bible. Either all 66 books are inspired scripture or none of it is. Would you agree with that statement? All 66 books of scripture are inspired of God or none of it is. And it has to agree with each other on these things that concern faith. It has to agree with what God said. Now, we're not going to get into brass tacks about how many blind beggars there were going in and out of Jericho. You know, over a bunch of little stuff like that. Remember, men wrote the Bible. The men were inspired. But the men weren't perfect, were they? Was there anybody who wrote the scriptures? Remember, Jesus didn't write any. The only writing Jesus did is through the Spirit on people's hearts. But that's the way the Bible is. You either accept it all or you don't accept any of it. You know, you've got to remember what the Bible's for. You've got to remember what the Bible was written for. Alright? What is important about the Word of God is the things that God said. The place where the Bible cannot be wrong is on what God said. Remember, all of these men that wrote the Bible, they were inspired of God, but they were still men. Let me ask you, other than Jesus, has there ever been a perfect man? I want you to really think about this. And really, I mean really, really, you know, let the logic of it sink in. Because, you know, one thing the Bible is logical. So nobody, Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? Noah wasn't perfect, was he? Was there any man who wrote any of the scripture perfect? Or were they sinners just like us? Couldn't we say that about all men, even the ones that God considered righteous through faith? Couldn't we say that all men were sinners? Couldn't we say that everyone who's written in the Bible was a sinner? See, this is important information. So, God works through imperfect vessels, right? God works through vessels, but they're imperfect. Is this true or not true? Could we say that the apostles, and I want you to consider this throughout the scope of Scripture, could we say that the prophets and the apostles, could we say that they are living letters to the church, to God's people? That every one of these men were living letters to the church? Because God did speak through them and he did inspire them, didn't he? But are any of these men going to be perfect in their memories? Let me ask you, in spite of being inspired, are all of these men going to have differing points of view and different memories because they're unique individuals? Do you think it's possible that the disciples, let's take the 12. Do you think that any of those 12 that were there remembered everything exactly the same way as everyone else did? I want you to think about this. How many times have you been with your family on an outing? Or been with your family at an event in the past? Like maybe you gathered around somebody's deathbed. Or maybe you all met for Christmas at a certain time in a certain place. Or maybe you all went to a movie together or something. And then years later when you get together to talk about that event, does anybody remember everything? Or does everybody remember it from their own standpoint? Tell me, which is it? But you always remember the important things, right? Like you remember who it is that died, or you remember what movie it was you saw, or you remember who was there. But all the little details, it's easy to get those things jumbled, isn't it? Now, you've got to think of the Bible in the same way. These men were all inspired of God. But there's only one thing that they couldn't get right exact. I mean, couldn't get wrong. What God told them. What God told them, what God said. That's where a prophet can't be wrong. That's where an apostle cannot be wrong. He's got to get that right. I mean, as far as like genealogies, as far as like, you know, exactitudes on how many blind beggars there were going in and out of Jericho, that's not what has to be right. To well understand the difference between those two things, do you yourselves, and this is an important point, do you yourself see the difference? This is all leading to something, guys, so bear with me. Do you yourself see the difference between those things? So, if the men themselves were not perfect that wrote the Bible, even though they were inspired of God, and if we can call them living letters to the churches, do you believe that anything they wrote was perfect? So if these men are not perfect, that is, without mistake or error in any way, and that's what we're talking about, can we say that the Bible is perfect? Can we? Is Paul's letters going to be any more perfect than Paul was? Because, let me ask you, is that a real principle? If Paul was a sinner and a man that is prone to mistakes like anybody else, but yet he was still inspired of God and called to be an apostle, can we say the same thing about the scriptures that he wrote? Can we? It would pretty much have to be, wouldn't it? See, I don't understand this. People can say, well, yeah, Paul wasn't perfect. But yet he was still an apostle and inspired of God, and what he said and what he taught was true. Right, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Amen. There's no difference between us. We're all just men, is the point. So, why do these people expect what these men wrote to be any more perfect than what these men were? If God was able to use them as imperfect as they were, then is he able to use any less what they wrote? If they were inspired of God as they were, imperfect, isn't the book inspired as it is, though it's imperfect? Can y'all accept that? Can you see how these two principles between the men and what they wrote have to be an exact thing? Can you honestly see that for yourself? So, but remember, what has to be perfect? What do they have to get right? They have to get right what God said. That has to be right, doesn't it? If they're giving instructions from God or a prophecy from God, that has to be right. That always has to be, right? That's what's got to be 100%. That can't change. Because even though men are imperfect, if they claim to speak for God, what God says has to come through them, or they're not of God. They're not speaking for God. And therefore, what they write that God said has to be right. I want you to understand how we use the scripture, okay? Now, the scripture makes claims about Jesus and that falls into the area of what has to be right, doesn't it? We're not going to nitpick on how many blind beggars there were going in or out of Jericho. We're not going to nitpick over any of that stuff. We're going to deal with what has to be right. And what the Bible says of who Jesus is, Jesus' identity, Jesus' identity is really at the core of Christian belief. Would y'all agree that's true? Jesus' identity is at the core of Christian belief. If Jesus is not who he said he was, or who the disciples and the apostles said he was in Scripture, then Jesus has no meaning to our life at all. He's just another man of history, if that. Wouldn't that be true? If the Bible did not give us an accurate depiction of who Jesus is as to his identity, then the Bible is of no use to you whatsoever. But how is this perfect Word of God sent to us? Remember, the Word is perfect. And the book is not the Word. All right? the book is a representation of the Word, just like Adam is a representation of Christ. Can y'all see that? Adam was a Christ. Adam was a God, but he was made in the image of God. The first man, Adam, was a living soul, but the last Adam's a life-giving spirit. Adam, as it says in Romans 5, is a figure of he that was to come. He's the shadow. Jesus is the reality. Through one man, sin came into the whole, to all men. And through one man, Jesus, righteousness can come to all men. He is that pattern, isn't he? That's what Adam is. So this book is the same kind of thing. It's a representation. It's a pattern of the Word of God. But it's not the Word of God itself, any more than Adam is Jesus. Can y'all see that point? The real Word of God is Jesus himself, not a book. Now, when you take that into consideration, Jesus, the Word, the truth and the meaning and the power of the Word is revealed to us through the Spirit using this book as a vehicle. Isn't it true that the truth of the Spirit is revealed through your body, using your body as a vehicle, as imperfect as it is? In other words, you have to use your mind, right? You have to use your hands and your eyes and your ears. And the Word has to come through this imperfect vehicle, doesn't it? Both from heaven and from you to others. It has to come through this vehicle. Well, doesn't the power of the true Word of God have to come through this imperfect vehicle, this book? Can you see that it's exactly the same kind of thing? Jesus himself is the Word. And we need to understand this. So, if this book tells us that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin, that he is God by nature, that he is the first and the last, that he is the man God always intended, that he is man and God, that he is sent from above, that he is born of a virgin, if it tells us all of these things, for this be a true representation of Jesus and who he is, then the book has to be right in those things, doesn't it? Just like you as an imperfect being have to be right in your beliefs. And how can you be right in your beliefs and this book be right in what it teaches? The inspiration of the Holy Ghost on both cases, huh? Now, does taking those things into consideration, does it give you a better understanding of how this is supposed to work? Does it give you a better understanding of how these things are supposed to work? You cannot make the Bible an idol any more than you can make Adam an idol, or a man an idol. And that's what it will be if you worship it and you try to make that which is not perfect, perfect. People keep trying to make the book perfect. The book is not perfect. Remember when Paul and Silas went in there and they tried to exalt them as gods? Carried around them on their shoulders and said that they were gods? And Paul was getting all upset. No, no, don't be calling me a god. No, don't do that. They were tempted to idolize Paul and Silas, weren't they? Can you see that people will fall into the same temptation of the book, and it's silly superstition. It's silly superstition to make the book or a man or anything else physical an idol, or to call it perfect, because it's not. We've got to understand this. See, we use this book as a connection to that which is in heaven. And without that heavenly connection, what did Peter say the scriptures would be apart from the revelation of the power of God? What did Peter say the scriptures would be apart from the revelation and power of God, of the Spirit? What did he say they would be, 2 Peter? They'd be stories, wouldn't they? That's all they would be, is stories. Fables. Let me read to you that in 2 Peter. And let's confirm that that's what he was talking about, is the scriptures themselves. What they would be without the power of the Spirit. Just a second. I'm going to be getting to Hebrews chapter 10 here in just a minute, but I want to talk about this a little bit. And for some reason, all right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. You've heard it before, but listen to it. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Can you see that that's what he's talking about as the scriptures when he talks about cleverly invented stories? Because without the power of the Spirit and without their witness of seeing these things coming true in Jesus, that's all the scriptures would be, huh? Without the power of the Spirit, all the Bible is cleverly invented stories. It happens to be the only book that God will back up. But without the power of the Spirit, that's all the book would be. It'd be just like any other book. Without the power of God to back it up, it doesn't matter how accurately anything was recorded in it. Because as far as you know, like, let me prove the point. As far as you know, if God, by his Spirit, does not confirm that this is the Word of God, is there any man, scholar, church, organization that can prove to you that it came from God? Think about it. Is there anybody on the face of this earth that can prove to you, or anybody, that the Bible, the scriptures, came from God? They can't. And if you believe them, all you'd be doing is taking a man's word for it. So without the power of the revelation of the Spirit, what would the Bible be to you? Cleverly invented stories. But we have the word of the prophets made more sure, don't we? Because of the Spirit. Peter said, "You'll do well to take my testimony that these things came true in Jesus as a light in a dark place until the day dawns in your own heart." In other words, till the Holy Spirit comes. You see the point? Does this not show, hear what Peter says, does this not show you how the scripture is supposed to work? That the scripture has to be backed up by the Spirit, or you have no way to be sure where it came from or its origin. Whether it's of God or not, you have no way. Unless God confirms it to you, there is no way you can confirm the scriptures are true. But what is this generation depending on? The Spirit of God? Or are they depending on archaeology and carbon dating and men's ideas? And even if they can prove how long the Bible's been around and who were the first men to write these books, even if they had original copies from in every prophet's own hand from the very beginning, that still wouldn't prove it was from God, would it? Would it? The only way you can know it's from God is if God tells you, "Yeah, that's from me." Is that true or not true? So if that's where we start, hearing from God, that's also where we end. Do you hear me? If that's where we start in the truth, is hearing from God, because His Spirit draws us to Jesus as a sacrifice, then that's where we end, with the Spirit. This book is a tool, just like the apostles were tools, just like the prophets were tools. They're vessels, like this book, that God chooses to use to reveal Himself through. Just as God chose those apostles and God chose those prophets, He's chosen this book, which is the record of what those men chose, that He chose to say. That's all it is. That's all the Bible is. It's the record of what men of God have said. Isn't that true? As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So where it cannot be wrong is about what God said. That's where it can't be wrong. The book itself is not perfect, because the men who wrote it were not perfect. The book is inspired, because the men who wrote it were inspired. It can't be any less or more perfect than the men who wrote it were, than the vessels through which it came. And people have got to understand that. See, we're all imperfect, and the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes and makes us better, doesn't it? Makes us able, even though we're imperfect. And see, that's the very crux of what I'm talking about tonight. What makes you able to salvation? What makes you able to walk in the truth? What makes you able to get saved? God, not you. I swear. Say yes, we don't want no bananas today. So, we've got to understand that Jesus is the only way. And that's what Jesus said about Himself. If it's not true, then the Bible is not true either. So you are not free, hear me, you or anybody else is not free to choose what you're going to believe with or not believe. What you're going to believe or not believe where Jesus is concerned. You either accept all of the Bible's word or none of it. You cannot split hairs. You cannot. You cannot come around and just say, well, Jesus was just a perfect man. Because by saying He was just a good man or just a man, then you're denying who Jesus is. You're denying the rest of Scripture. You're not free to pick and choose what you believe. Jesus told those Jews, before Abraham was, I am. I want you to think about this now in John 8. When Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Because they were boasting that Abraham was their father. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And they said, what, you've seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old yet, and you say you've seen Abraham? Now, you see, notice what didn't happen there. Nobody picked up any rocks to throw at him, because him saying he was older than Abraham might have made him crazy in their book. But that wasn't, the Jews there, the Pharisees, they were civilized. They followed the law. Of what they thought was the law. They had no excuse to throw a rock at him. Just him saying he was older than Abraham. That might have made him crazy, but that didn't make him a sinner. Well, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. Then they picked up rocks. Why? Why did they pick up rocks? Because they thought he blasphemed. They thought he blasphemed because he used what we see in the Septuagint as the ego on me. I am. That's Greek for I am. Ego on me. And in Exodus 3:14, that's where the ego on me comes from, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Holy Scriptures, which many of the Jews used at that time during, you know, from the diaspora. The Septuagint was a popular translation because it was written in Greek. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They recognized he was claiming to be God. People say all the time, well, Jesus never once said he was God. Not true. He says it a lot more than just once, doesn't he? He says it a lot more than just once. The Bible itself says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul the Apostle in Philippians 2 says, he being very nature God, did not consider equality with his Father something to be grasped, but yet humbled himself to take on the form of a servant. Over and over throughout the Scriptures, we see it. Now, if you're going to believe the Bible, and if the Holy Spirit has led you to believe and be inspired of the Scripture, then you have to accept what it says about Jesus. True or not true? Now, let me correct something. Earlier I said you're not free to pick and choose what it is you believe in the Bible and what you won't. Yeah, you're free to pick and choose. But the point is, you're not free to pick and choose as far as you having any result of salvation. You see what I'm saying? It's just like making a cake. You are free to pick and choose what ingredients you'll put in. But I guarantee you, if you don't put the right ones in, you're not going to get a cake. I heard someone say, you know, water and flour, together they make glue. You add sugar and milk, and you get sugar, milk, and eggs, and you get cake. Where did the glue go? Flour and water make glue. Add milk, eggs, and sugar, and you get cake. Where did the glue go? In other words, you cannot withhold from the recipe and expect to end up with what the recipe promised. You cannot pick and choose what you'll accept about the Bible and expect any good result from it. You either accept it all or you don't accept any of it. Because it might as well not accept any of it, because you're not going to get saved. If you deny who Jesus is, then you deny the truth. Well, let me tell you one of the biggest ways people deny the truth. When they try to work their own salvation. When they try to be good. Anybody who's trying to be righteous of their own self, do they really believe Jesus is the sacrifice for their sin? When you're trying to earn a righteous place with God, or when you claim that you can fulfill righteousness, then you're denying that Jesus is the sacrifice for sin, aren't you? See how many ways this works? Now, all of this, I said, to bring us to chapter 10 of Hebrews. I want you to keep what we've talked about here in mind. There is an exactitude where faith is concerned. And it revolves around the identity of who Jesus is. The fact that there is only one way to God. And if you bypass that one way, you change the recipe in the slightest, you're not going to get cake. Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all. See, it couldn't cleanse them. There's nothing that could cleanse them of themselves. Those things about righteousness and the law were only pictures of how righteousness was going to come. They weren't righteousness themselves. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Remember that. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all if those sacrifices had worked, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Jesus took on the body of a man. He wasn't just a man. There it is, right there, in black and white. But when Christ came into the world, what does it mean Christ came into the world? It means he was up there before he came in the world. It means he existed before he came in the form of a man. See, with these scriptures, you cannot ever say that Jesus was just a man or just a perfect man. Christ came into the world at a certain point. He already, in order for him to come into the world at a certain point, he had to exist beforehand. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." That's the way he came into this world, through the body of a man. A body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Remember, they were only the shadow. Jesus is the reality. No, I don't want to talk to you, learned of Islam. I just want you to go away. Don't go away, Matt. Just go away. You're distracting our class. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will." Where did he come from? He came from above. He came from heaven. "I've come to do your will, O God." First he says, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, is there any other way to holiness? Is there any other way to salvation than through the sacrifice of Christ? Can anybody read here, or anywhere else in these scriptures, and then just go away and say all Jesus was a good man with some good ideas? They can't, can they? Can anybody achieve their own salvation by working real hard to please God? No, Jesus is still the one sacrifice. The Bible is clear. Now, just count all the hosts of false doctrines and weird stuff that people come up with. Count it all. Doesn't it all contradict this one fact? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. I want you to think about all the weird little religions we got out there that are pseudo-Christian. From Islam and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science down to some of the major denominations. It'll always come back to the identity of who Jesus is. You know, you can be a member of the Disciples of Christ, which is a denomination, and believe that Jesus was only a good man. That's fine. You won't really be a Christian, but you can join their organization. You see what I'm saying? You've got to choose what reality you're going to live in. Are you living according to an organization or what men think? Or are you living according to what God says? And in order to live according to what God says, you have to accept what God says. You have to submit yourself to what God says. And you can't pick and choose which things those are going to be. You have to accept it all. You can't just eat the chicken. You've got to eat the vegetables too. You can't just eat the piece of pie. You've got to eat it all. Or it's not dinner. You see what I'm saying? And it comes down to it in Christianity. You must submit your thinking to the Scripture by the power of the Spirit. It's that simple. And where you think something, where you think something, that must give away to what the Bible actually says. Now, every Christian I can think of needs to hear this message. Because people have reached the point, left and right, all over the place, calling themselves on Christian one hand, and they're yet picking and choosing what it is they're going to believe. Arguing and debating about what they think is right. When the answer is in simple submission to the Word of God, what the Word says is right. By revelation of the Holy Ghost. Now the second part of this, how do you know a man has been sent, a minister, as a minister of God? How do you know a teacher or a prophet or an apostle or an evangelist or a pastor is sent from God, that he's appointed by God? The first way you're going to know is that he submits himself to God's word. Not men's opinions, not a denomination, not an organization, not a group of scholars. He's going to submit himself to the word through the Spirit. And that's what he will encourage you to do for yourself. To listen to the word. To submit yourself to the word. To seek God's face, to understand the Word. His concern is not to teach you how theology works. His concern is that you understand what God has to say to you. And you know what? One of the ways that you recognize the men and the ministers that are sent from God is because they believe the whole of the Word, not just certain parts. And they'll tell you so. You're never going to hear a man sent from God say Jesus was just a good man and had some good ideas. You're never going to hear a preacher sent from God say, well, Jesus was really the Archangel Michael. You're never going to hear a man of God that's truly sent from God say that teach the once saved, always saved doctrine. He's going to teach you that you need Jesus until you die or receive the resurrection of the dead, whichever comes first. You need Jesus. He's going to teach you the truth, what the Bible actually says, that you must continue in faith. You're never going to hear a man sent from God tell you that, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter whether you believe in amillennialism or premillennialism or postmillennialism. They're all Christian Orthodox views. No. He's going to say, pick one according to the Scripture. And there's only one, premillennialism. That means the millennium is still to come, and it is the day of the Lord, and it hadn't come yet. He's never going to tell you that. Never are you going to hear a man of God, you're never going to hear a man of God say, well, post-tribulation rapture and pre-tribulation rapture and mid-tribulation rapture, those are all biblical views, and it really doesn't matter what you believe about them. You're never going to hear a man of God say that. Pick one. The right one. According to what the Scripture says. Jesus is coming at the end of the tribulation. Right there in the Scripture. Doesn't matter what all these men wrote their books saying. It matters what the Word says. Verse 29, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies shaken, and then you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, gathering his elect. What's that?